When we think of words these days, a lot of times in this modern society, we think of computer programs, Microsoft Word, WordPerfect. Some older people like me, maybe WordStar. A lot of word processing programs around. And one thing about them, for how nice they are, they always come out with new versions. Some usually for better performance. A lot of times there's some glitches and some new things, new troubles with new versions. But usually it's a good experience after some struggle. And actually word processing programs are about some of the most popular programs for a computer, maybe besides using the web. About 80% of usage, I think I've heard, is used for word processing. But anyway, you got all these versions. And I'm going to talk about the Word that only has version 1. Version 1, God's Word. Only one version was needed. The first Word, as it was written from God, as it was presented to us, never needed revision. There's version 1, we still have version 1. No hassles with new improvements. Some, of course, some religions, like Latter-day Saints, well, they have the new improved versions of the Bible. But no, we can stick with the original version. It was there, good the way it was at the beginning, and it's still the same message, same word. Couple scriptures that we're familiar with probably. Jude, there's only one chapter there. So Jude, verse 3. There it says, "Beloved, while eagerly preparing to write to you about the salvation we share, I find it necessary to write and appeal to you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints." Once for all, it was entrusted to the saints. Way back there when Jude wrote this letter, it had been already entrusted to the saints. Once for all, nothing needed to be added to it. And in Revelation 22:18-19, we're warned. "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book." Specifically referring to the revelation to John, but certainly applying to all of God's word. It was given to us, it's final, it's all that's needed. So I want to ask the question, what is God's word? If you look it up in the concordance, it's a very long list. If you look up word there and take out the verses that say God's word, there's quite a few of them, several pages, used over and over again. What does God's word refer to? Well, basically, it's an official message from God to man. His word to man. His revelation to man. The authoritative word of God to man. God's word. His message. And a primary scripture I want to read this evening is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, talking about how God communicates with man. "Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." these verses show how God spoke to man, both in the ancient times and in the modern times, starting with the New Testament. In the ancient times, he spoke by prophets, and in many different ways it mentioned. And these last times, he spoke to us through his Son. That gives insight and meaning to the fact that Jesus is called the Word of God. It is the way God spoke to us in these last times. Jesus is God's final word to man also. That was the intent of the Old Testament prophecies, and it is final word to man today. And we have this in a couple of verses I want to read. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him was not one thing came into being. I'll repeat that one. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Pointing out very clearly that Jesus was God's word to man, his final expression. And the testimony of the whole scriptures was with the intent by God to show that Jesus was the way to salvation and God's word to man, fully expressed in Christ. In Revelation 19:10, expresses this. Then I fell down, this is John speaking, then I fell down at his feet to worship him. And this was an angel here speaking to John. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your comrades. Hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The reason for prophecy was for Jesus. In the Old Testament, it was for Jesus. The Word of God in the Old Testament, the purpose of any prophecy was to bring to pass the witness to the Messiah, Christ. And so Jesus is that Word, and he was that final Word. That's the whole purpose of God's prophecy. His Word to man. I want to read a couple other scriptures that say similar things to that. 1 Peter 1, 25. That the word of the Lord endures forever. That word is the good news that was announced to you. Good news, of course, meaning gospel. Some versions might have that saying gospel. The word is the good news. In John 17:17, I won't look it up, but it says that thy word is truth. So God's word is truth. So we have recorded in the Bible God's word. They're presented in many different styles, occupations, backgrounds, and the Bible quotes people that weren't inspired also. But since it contains God's word, we can rightfully call the whole message that God has delivered us in the book we have here, called the Bible, as his word. We can rightfully call it that. It contains God's only, all of God's written revelation to man, his word to us. And specifically, I want to point out my next point, that it is not the word of man. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We also constantly give thanks to God for this, that when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you accepted it, not as human word, but as what it really is, God's Word, which is also at work in you believers. It was not something that they made up. It was truly God's Word. And in 2 Peter 1, 20 to 21. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but men and women moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. It was God's purpose, God's message, and the prophets faithfully delivered that message. So I want to point out that man could never find this out by himself. It had to be revealed by God. Science has solved lots of mysteries about our world, about life, physical life. But with all our investigation of man, all the insight, all the wisdom of man, he could never find out the message from God, God's Word, without God giving it himself, revealing it. Man could not do it. It had to be revealed by God. 1 Corinthians 1, 18-25. The message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For the Jews demand signs, and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. So it is not the word of man. It could only come from God, and it's God's wisdom. Man could not find it out himself. Okay, so fine. We need revelation. But how do we know when we have it? How do we know if something claims to be from God that we need? How do we know it really is? God's Word has been confirmed, basically. I'm going to be overlapping some with Bob. I see Bob smiling a time or two. Bob's message is a really good message this morning, and it includes God's Word. I didn't know about that. So this is some overlap, but some review, some double dosage might help us think any better or remind us better. How do we know that it really is God's Word? A lot of people and leaders, teachers in the past have claimed to have message from God, and really they haven't. They've made it up. They've, if a prophet or fame or whatever reason, they have ulterior motives. How do we know when we're getting a true message from God? And basically, God's message has been confirmed. That means it has had witness. It has, there's excellent testimony and evidence for it, and I want to just quickly go over some of those. Hebrews 2, 1-4. Therefore, we must pay greater attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the message declared through angels was valid, and every transgression or disobedience received a just penalty, how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So it's talking about the Old Testament and the witness back there to Moses' law and the importance of following that at that time for the Jews. So I continue here. It was declared at first through the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard him, while God added his testimony by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So there were miracles back then. God allowed miracles for the very purpose of showing that his word was being delivered by the apostles and others was his word. Mark 16:20. And they went out and proclaimed the good news everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by the signs that accompanied it. God was showing, again here, by the signs and miracles that could be done by the apostles, that this word was true, is his true word, God's word to man. So they had that witness of God with them at the beginning when the gospel first was proclaimed. And John chapter 15, verses 18 through 25. If the world hates you, be aware that it hated me before it hated you. If you belong to the world would love you as its own. But because you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. Servants are not greater than the master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But they will do all these things to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not, this is a particular verse I want to pay attention to here. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. It was to fill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. They had no cause to hate Jesus, but they did anyway. But it says here that if he hadn't done those miracles, maybe they would have excuse for not believing him. But because he did what nobody else did, nobody else could do those things, and it was witness to him that he was from God and that his word was God's word. And the message was to believe. So the word of God has been confirmed by miracles and other signs. And after that, well, you know, why people say, why don't they have them today? Because the Bible has already been confirmed. If an event in your life, you remember it, and you can attest to it by your memory. You don't have to have it repeated and repeated. I don't know how many know about the Columbus Day storm. I do. I was there. You probably know about Katrina by now. You probably don't know about, some of you might not know the Columbus Day storm, but I was there. There was actually what they consider now level one hurricane here in western Washington, Oregon. I was there in it. Our barn blew down. We saw the results of it. Some of the wood from the barn was, one piece was stuck into the tree in a neighbor's yard. I remember going up on the, we had a roof on our patio that we didn't want to blow away, so we were putting bricks up there to hold it down. I was there, you know. And you can trust my witness. I don't have any reason to lie to you. I'm not making it up. So, for a witness of God's miracles, you know, you can trust the reliability of the witness. And also, I have other people who are there. Keith was in about the same area. And there's a lot of people that from way back know about it. So when you have more than one person testifying the same thing, you can have reliability that it happened. So it's there's many valid witnesses that these things actually took place. They're recorded for us in like in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, different authors saying the same thing. Jesus could do these miracles. And those who followed him, apostles specifically, did. Other testimony of God's word being confirmed, of course, that it fulfills prophecy. The prophecies there have come true, and that's a historical thing. And that's no other book is like it, to fulfill the prophecies. Also, historical references have been proven accurate. They are archaeologically many things. The word has been confirmed. Now, these scriptures that I mentioned point out, that's purpose, one of the purposes of the miracles. So, after the word is confirmed sufficiently, no more confirmation is needed. You don't need to have it proved again. You don't need the miracles again. But some people claim you do. So I just go back to the same thing. It's been confirmed, they aren't necessary. Not that God could never do it, or doesn't, but the purpose, the main purpose of all these things happening in the New Testament and witness to it was because we're verifying the Word, confirming the Word of God to us. We can trust it, we can rely on it. Okay, next item I want to go into is God's Word has been completed. It's complete. As we started at the beginning, version 1. All we need is version 1. And I remember I read Jude 3 where it says we contend for the faith that has already has been... I'll look it up again. I'm losing my train of thought here. Contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Okay, once for all entrusted to the saints. And again, the Revelation warning, 22, not to add to it or take from it. So God's word is complete. And Psalm 119, verse 89. This is a paraphrase. Forever, O Lord, thy word has been established in the heavens. His word is established and established forever in the heavens. So, God's plan of salvation, His word, has been established forever. It's established there, it's permanent, but people still need to know. In 1 Corinthians 13, we have mention about the perfect coming. And this is something that could be studied further. So I'll read it in verses 8 through 13, talking about the completed word. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, they will come to an end. So we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became adult, I put away an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, but then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. So it talks about the perfect coming, and the Greek points out that means complete. It's talking not about Jesus, because it's a neuter type of word. So it's not talking about the perfect Jesus coming or his return. It's talking about partial is gone away, and the perfect complete coming. The partial was, they did not have the complete word then. But now, after the complete has come, the partial will be done away, thus showing that the need for the spiritual gifts was no longer there. And God's word has power. Hebrews 1:3, it says that God upholds all things by the word of his power. In Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. God's word created the heavens, the world, the universe. 2 Peter 3:5-7. They deliberately ignore this fact that by the word of God, heavens existed long ago, and an earth was formed out of water and by means of water, through which the world of that time was deluged with water and perished. But by that same word, the present heavens and earth have been reserved for fire, being kept unto the day of judgment and destruction of the godless. For the word of God created the heavens, and by that same word it will be destroyed. God is able to accomplish with his word what we can't understand how he can do it, or all that's involved. And I want to read in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's word is able to accomplish that. And God sent out his word in the gospel. We don't understand how it works in people, but that his power, his word is powerful in people to change lives. Mark chapter 4, we have a similar verse. Verses 26-29. He also said, the kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. When the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle because the harvest has come. So it's like God's word, it's like the seed. We don't know how it grows, but it does. So, an application to myself, it's an encouragement and an exhortation to say something more. I feel I haven't said enough at times because I'm not sure how this person's going to respond, what's going on in his life, you know, maybe doesn't. Yeah, there's just a lot of uncertainty a lot of times, and we don't know how people will respond. So this encourages me to say something anyway, because God's word is powerful, and you don't know how it's going to influence them, and they need to hear. Some may have heard and don't want to hear anymore, and run into that, but. I might not have, and you don't know how that word is going to work. You don't have to know. God is able to make it grow in that person. So this is an exhortation to speak anyway. say something about God. Say something about God's word and his promise. And I need to take that exhortation myself more. Okay, we have the fact that God has confirmed his word, completed his word, that we need to accept his word. God helps us to understand his word. He reveals his word to us. It's not like a new revelation, but God works in our lives and helps understand what he's already revealed. And several examples I picked out here in scriptures. Matthew 16, verses 15 through 17. Jesus talking to the disciples. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." It was revealed to Peter. It was the truth. It's God's word that Christ was the Messiah, Jesus was the Son of the living God. But Peter realized it, and it was because God helped him to understand that and revealed it to him. Matthew 11, 25 to 27. At that time, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Again, God is able to reveal his word to people, his word. It helps them understand it. Whether they're wise in understanding or think they're wise in understanding, don't get it. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. "Ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened." So, you have to be seeking, you have to be asking, you have to have that desire for the truth, and God will show you his word. It's not a new revelation, but to you it is, because it's your first understanding. He will help you to understand more if you seek him. Then the second part of this point, if you don't accept God's word, there's nothing else. You won't find the answers anywhere else. 2 Timothy 3:7. Who always are being instructed can never arrive at the knowledge of truth. If you reject the truth that God's presented, you won't find it anywhere else. 2 John 1:9 says similar. If you go beyond the teaching, you don't have God. There's nothing else. There's a story, I think I remember it accurately. People lost. Couple men, I think it was, lost in the snow in the woods, and traveling all night. Eventually, they never found the way. They eventually died. The sad thing about it is, they actually crossed the road right in their way that would have let them out. So they're not being attentive, not being alert enough, They didn't realize it, and they didn't follow that road out. We don't want to miss that road to safety. We don't want to miss that road that God has for us and continue on and never find safety. Then, having accepted God's word, we need to live by God's word. Matthew 4:4, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We need to have that word continually in us, feeding us, so we can dwell on that richly, so we can be producing the fruits that God wants. Hebrews 4:12, talks about the word being sharper than any two-edged sword. We can use that word to fight the good fight. If we know it, we can use it and have victory and serving God in our own lives. We need to be living by God's word. So, summary, God's word, it's God's revelation way. Revelation of man, the way he spoke to man, and in the final days it was by his Son. And it's not the word of man, it came from God. Man could not have found out this way by himself. God had to reveal it. And this word has been confirmed with in various ways. There's no question. It has been confirmed. It doesn't need to be confirmed again. It's a complete word of God, and we have it recorded in the Bible. It's all sufficient. That's all we need. In our part, we need to accept God's words in our own lives. We need to be seeking. We need to be accepting what God says. And we need to be living by that word. In conclusion, I want to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love, love one another deeply from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. That word is the good news that was announced to you. Thank you.